vows again, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. I'd like to preach to you just for a few minutes tonight on remember. Remember. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and preach it. But Lord, I know tonight my limitations, and I pray, God, that you'd use me. I pray tonight that you'd prepare our hearts. May we receive the engrafted word that you have for us tonight. We'll be careful, Lord, to give you the praise and honor and glory. Would you be pleased to meet with us tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember. Now, I'd like to give you a little bit of background on where we are here in Deuteronomy. Well, and why this message of remembrance is being taught to these people, why it is. Well, you have the second giving of the law. See, the whole book of Deuteronomy is all about second law. That's what it's all about. So, once again, Moses is rehearsing in the ears of Israel everything they had done before. We can go back here to chapter 1 in Deuteronomy, and we can see from the very first verse, let's see, the Bible says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab." Now listen, these be the words he's talking about. The spot that he's talking about where he preached it is the first time. In other words, he's saying these are the same words. And you read on down just a little bit. I think verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, that dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, that dwelt in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, on this side Jordan." In other words, just on the other side of Jordan now, "in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount." Now, what it is 40 years later. So why have we come to this point? Why is there a need for a second reinstating of the law? Or a second law? Why is there a need? Well, we have a new generation. Everybody except Joshua and Caleb, everybody has died off. That's it. Everybody else. And now, I would say from 19, 20 years old and down are still alive. But now you take a fellow that was 14, 15 at this time when they were cursed for 40 years to stay in the wilderness. Now that guy, if he was 14 years old, he's 54 now. He's lived 40 years in the wilderness. Now he's seen every provision that God has made for him. He's seen the water come out of the rock. He's seen the bitter waters made sweet. He's seen the manna fall from heaven. He's seen the quail come in. He's seen it all. But if his mom and daddy didn't teach him what happened when they come out of the land of Egypt, he don't know. He don't know nothing. So we have a new generation, and Moses is trying to tell this new generation, I don't want you to forget what God done for you. Don't forget what God done to your mom and your daddy. Don't forget what God done for the generation before you when you go into this land. We have a new leader. Joshua will be taking charge over the people. In Moses' stead, you remember? Moses smote the rock in the wilderness, smiting the type of Christ. And you remember God told him, because of that, you're not going to be able to see the land. You're not going to be able to go in. He did allow him to see it. Remember, he stood on top of the mountain. He allowed him to look over Jordan into that land that flowed with milk and honey. And then God took him home. So now Joshua's going to be leading the people. So once again, we have a new generation, a new leader, we have a new land. The land of promise. After 40 years of wandering, now they're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. They go into houses instead of tents, and instead of the wilderness diet, they'll have milk and honey. They're going to have wells that they dig not, and houses that they builded not, cities that they builded not. They're going into the promised land, folks. So everything is fixing to get a lot better and a lot easier than it has been. Now you know yourself, if you've ever went out on visitation and knocking on doors, you go into them neighborhoods where people's got everything, they don't want what you got. They don't need Jesus. They think they got it all. They got everything they need and they have need of nothing else. But you go into them poor neighborhoods. You go on up there in a trailer park where half of them's done lost their job because of this economy, and you knock on them doors. They know what they got need of, friend. They know. So see, these people right now, they're poor. They know they have need of something. They know they're in need of help. But what Moses is trying to tell them, don't forget that God helped you. When you get over there and you have need of nothing, don't forget that God helped you. Don't forget where God brought you from. So they got a new generation, a new leader, a new land. And here's the part I like. I got to studying this out. Those were easy ones. And I got to studying this out. And one commentator said, up to this point, the love of God had not been revealed. A new revelation of God. The love of God had not been spoken of until Deuteronomy 4:37. And the Bible says, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7, once again he says it in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So when I read that, I thought, ah, that can't be. I never had heard that before. So I just got out my concordance and look, love's not mentioned until right there, Deuteronomy 4:37. Now, that's the whole reason the whole time that God had placed his hand upon him. That's the reason he had placed his hand upon Abraham, because he loved him. But up until this point, it wasn't revealed to them. So we have a new revelation of God. He loved them because he loved them. Have you ever looked at a globe and just noticed how little? All of us in here probably know where Israel is on the globe. Every one of us probably do know where it is. But every time I pick it up, I have to look for it again. I know where it is. But I have to look for it again. I have to go over here to Africa, go over here and look at Egypt, and oh, there it is. It's little, bitty, tiny. Yet the whole world revolves around that one little nation. Everything revolves around peace in the Middle East. Everybody's worried about it. And all that hinges on Israel. Every bit of it. Why is that? Because God loved them. Because God placed his favor upon them as the chosen nation. And we know at this point, they're set aside. They are, in a sense, divorced from God right now. We know that. They can be saved. If they're willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they can be. But as a nation, as a whole, they are set aside right now. God's not dealing with them. This is the times of the Gentiles. I'm so glad today that my God's not a racist. I'm so glad today that He was willing to let an old dirty Gentile be grafted into the family of God. I'm glad of that today. So that's the same stage that you and I need to be in. See, too many people today get to thinking we something. Because we're Americans. And then they try to make America out to be Israel. Oh, they try to get all the promises for America. Let me tell you something. America is going downhill fast, my friend. Now, I love my country. I serve my country. I love my country. Okay, don't get me wrong. But this country is going downhill, and they're going downhill fast. They have forgotten God. Then you got these people screaming, oh, you can't take God off the money. Well, why not? In God we trust. It's a mockery, if you ask me. We don't trust in God. Folks, they don't, as a nation, they don't trust in God. They don't care anything about God. They take God out of everything they got. You know what it is? They've forgotten. They don't remember. They don't remember what God done for this country. Why did He do that? Because men of God were willing to raise up a standard and take the gospel around this world. That's why He's blessed this country in 200 short years, and that's why we're in the shape we're in. That's why we prospered so. And now we've forgotten Him. We've said, God, we don't want you in our schools anymore. We've kicked Him out. We don't want you anymore. Lord, we don't want you in our military anymore. So from now on, you chaplains, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. We don't want it anymore. Don't want no power. Why? Because we all serving the same God. All the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witness and the Catholics and everything, and they trying to just please everybody. What they want to do, they'll please everybody except the true Christians, you see. They don't mind discriminating against me and you. But here's the point that we're at in Deuteronomy. Because he wants them to remember what God has done. You and I believe there's a message here tonight for us. And what about this love of God? What about His love for me and you? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What about Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me while I was in my sin. How about 2 Corinthians 5:21? He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He loved us tonight, folks. That's reason enough right there for you to remember. And I just want to pick some things out of this tonight. And let's just look at four things. I think I got four. Maybe I just got three. I got three. Three things to remember out of this text right here. I believe number one tonight, first of all, he wants them to remember their ruin. I want you to look right there with me at verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, or in Egypt. Now, a bondman is a man slave, one whose person and liberty are restrained. Egypt, in the Word of God, is a type of sin. Usually, anytime you see anything about Israel, you see that type. You see that sin. You see the type of it. And we need to never forget that. I know you Bible students, I don't know if y'all have got that in that class yet on the, how we got our Bible. Man, you'll enjoy that. And it's a good one. I'm telling you, that's the best book I ever read on the King James Bible. And on knowing that we got the Word of God. Folks, thank God that we got the Word of God today. Thank God we do. But all, every single other version out there, every one of them come from corrupt texts that came out of where? Alexandria, Egypt. Every one of them. They nothing good ever come out of Egypt. Nothing. That it's just filth, folks. Nothing else out there is based on the Textus Receptus but the King James Bible. That's it. And it's the only one that's attacked over and over and over. That ought to show you something. The devil's got a plan. He wants to rid the world of the Word of God. Why do you think our churches are dying nowadays? Hey, Southern Baptist churches that have been pillars in communities for years and years, why do you think they're dying? Why do you think they're cold? Why do you think they have to bring rock bands in now so they can keep their young people? Why? Because they took the Word of God and they throwed it out of their pulpit and said, bring that NIV in here. They ain't no power. There's no power in that mess. There's no power in it. Because that man don't have power on him. The Word of God's got power, and God works through that man. That's where the power is in that Word of God. So they were bondmen, folks, in the land of Egypt. God is telling them, don't forget where I brought you from. Now, why is this so important? Well, Deuteronomy 4:9 describes that don't forget what things thine eyes have seen. It says, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Why is this so important? Well, with the new generation, you see, they didn't experience this. See, if you got children, and my children have never known sin as out in the world. See, I've been saved since I was 15, so we've raised our children in a Christian home. So my children don't know the effects of sin. They firsthand haven't seen what sin can do. So it's so important that I, as a daddy, and my wife, as a mother, make sure that we instill the Word of God in our children's lives and hearts, and make sure that we teach them that there are consequences to sin. We make sure and teach them, and when we see things out there in the world, say, you see that? That's because of sin. That's why they're in the shape they're in. You see, it's up to me, and it's up to you to teach this next generation. Now, there were bondmen in the land of Egypt. How about you and I? You know, we were once in the ruin of sin. Sometimes our children need to be reminded what God's done for us. Our children need to be reminded that because of the grace of God, you're being raised in a Christian home today. Because of the grace of God, your daddy is not like the rest of them out there. Because God changed his heart. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, right quick. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll ask you to turn with me just a couple of times here tonight. I don't know any other way to preach, but just let the Word of God do the preaching. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Skip down to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that's me and you, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Folks, that was me and you. Before you were saved, guess what? You was headed to the same hell that that Buddhist is headed to. That Buddhist worshiping an idol. Before you were saved, even though you believed that there was a God in heaven, I would say that most of us in this room, before you was ever saved, you already had a head knowledge. You already believed that God was there. You believed in Him. But before you were saved, you was in the same ruin that those Buddhists are in. The same ruin. You was just like Israel over in the land of Egypt. You was a bondman. You was a bondman to your sin. You were enslaved to it. That was you. But this leads right up to the next point. Look at verse, back up where we stopped off at verse 3. Look at verse 4. That was you, right here in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Number two tonight, remember your redemption. I believe that's exactly what he's telling them right over here. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 18, thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. It was God that brought you out. Remember your redemption. Not only remember that you were in the ruin of sin, and remember how bad it was because you was headed to a devil's hell. No matter if you was just 10 years old when you got born again. That doesn't matter. You were still headed to the same hell. Once you come to that realization that you were lost, then you're accountable. You was accountable for your soul. So it doesn't matter if you never were a drunk. You see, we all are different people. And we all have different little things that tempt us in our lives. I'm not tempted with alcohol. It don't tempt me. I was 15 years old when I got saved. I never had gotten into that kind of mess. Never had. So because I never had the effects of that on my body, I don't know what it's like. So it does not tempt me. When I walk into these gas stations and see it sitting all over the place, I'm not tempted to buy it. It don't tempt me. But now, there may be some of you here that you was a drunk before you got saved. And that may be a tremendous temptation to you that you have to overcome in your life. But whatever you done in your life, what you allowed to be pumped into your ears, what you allowed to be pumped into your eye gate, what you allowed to be pumped into your mind, those are the things that the devil will use against you in your Christian walk just to get at God, just to get at Him. See, he don't care nothing about you. The devil don't really want you. He knows he can't get you. He just wants to get at God. He wants to hurt the heart of God. So when he causes you to slip and causes you to stumble, it hurts the heart of God. Remember your ruin, but remember your redemption. He said he brought them out with a mighty hand. Exodus 14, 8 says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. You see, they were slaves, folks. The very definition of the word redeem means to liberate or to rescue from captivity or bondage. In such, he bought them off of the slave market. Folks, that was me and you. We were in bondage to our sin. We were stuck there. There was no hope for us. Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Remember your redemption. Turn with me, if you would, once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And under this same point right here, I just want to hit a good sub-point. Not only does he want us to remember our ruin and remember our redemption, but he wants us to remember that there was a price for our redemption. Let's look at what that price was. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. I want you to listen to this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we don't have a problem with all that. All them's big sins. We don't have a problem with them, see? We say, that's right. Amen. But what about them little sins in our lives? You know, God hates sin. What about them sins where we hate somebody because of their skin color? What about them sins where we got an ought against our brother and we won't even sit beside him because of something that happened 10 years ago? What about them kind of sins? I'm talking about them little sins of the heart, you know. The ones that we like to look over and we don't like to talk about, you see. You see, God hates sin. But I want you to look on right here with me. Verse 10. Now, verse 11. After he named all of them, he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at verse 20 down here. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're bought with a price. You know what that price was tonight? Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that bought you tonight. It was that purchase price. You see, if you never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and His free pardon of sin on your life, and you were required to pay the wages of sin, well, the wages of sin is death, okay? Now, if you were required, wages now is what you're going to receive. You, because of your sinful life, you're going to receive your just reward. In other words, your wages. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to die that second death forever in the lake of fire. Why is that? Because there is a price that's put up on your soul. There's a price. And the only thing that could do it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It was perfect, sinless blood. There has never been but one perfect man that walked this face of this earth, and that was Jesus Christ the righteous, Him and Him alone. And it took His perfect blood. So without the blood, you could never pay the price. Hence, you must burn for eternity. Because there's no way you could ever pay it. You couldn't burn long enough to pay the price for your sin. But Jesus Christ shed His blood for you, shed His blood for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I tell you tonight that He wants us to remember our redemption, but He wants us to remember the price that was paid for our redemption. And number three tonight, and final point, I believe He's trying to tell them to remember their responsibility. Look with me at verse 19. Let's see. Let's go on down verse 20. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. You see, they had a responsibility to those. This is what you might call God's welfare plan. They had a responsibility to those who were less fortunate. They had a responsibility of those that were in need, the widows around them, and the strangers that would come through that had no sustenance. Well, they had a responsibility. So when they would go out and glean a field, they would leave the corners for those that were hungry. And they could go and they could glean and they could eat out of those fields freely. So and when they would go and beat their olive trees, you said, don't go over them again, but you leave what you left. Just leave it. For the fatherless and for the widow and for the stranger. You see, they had a responsibility toward those that were without. This is the reason for the remembrance. Don't forget that God did every bit of this for you. He wants you to remember your ruin, your redemption, the price for your redemption. But I believe tonight, for you and me, He wants us to remember that there is a responsibility for us. This same love that He loved me and you with, He expects you and I to let the love of God work through our hearts and love people in this world. You see, it's not like Harmon Rutledge to go to Thailand and love these people. Let me tell you something. They don't want me there. They're not going to be standing there with open arms welcoming me when I come into that country. They don't want me there. So it's not like me to go love somebody that don't love me or that couldn't offer me anything. But you know, it's just like God. He loved me when I was yet a sinner. He died for me when I was in my sin. He loved me. He loved you when you was that way. Why can't we love another sinner? You know how we have to do it? We've got to let God love through us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, back right there in verse 6 right there, it said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, all you new versions, they try to change that and say, thought it not something to be attained or something to be sought after. Let me tell you, your King James Bible's got it right. He thought it not robbery. In other words, he's saying He didn't think he was robbing God to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. He God in flesh. All power. All the power of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. All Father, all Son, all Holy Ghost. That was God. Can I tell you today? It is God. Yea, not only it was, but it is. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That body is sitting up there right now on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me and for you. He still lives today, and he's still all God today. Let his mind be in you. Of course, we quoted Matthew 9:36 to you a while ago. You seen it on the screen. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. How's your compassion today? Do you remember your responsibility? Turn with me one last time here to 2 Peter. This will be the last time I'll ask you to turn in your Bible. I'd like for you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5. The Bible says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 9. This is very important. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, he's talking saved folks. Lost people ain't purged from their sins. Lost people are not. He's talking to saved people here. "He that lacketh these fruits is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten." What's he saying? Don't forget what God done for you. Don't forget that he purged you from your sin. Don't forget your ruin. Don't forget your redemption. Don't forget the price that was paid for your redemption. But do not forget your responsibility. Your pastor, when he started this class he's doing with us right now, he said something, "Brother, this stuck in my heart, and this was precious to me. Too many years, I have looked at these Jehovah's Witnesses as just a nuisance." And they are sometimes. But folks, I've been mean to them. I'd slam a door in their face, run them off. But you know what? They just lost people. Folks, they not coming to your door thinking that, okay, let's go deceive these Christians. No, they think they're right. They think they're doing right. But your pastor, he made a statement. He said, "Now, folks, before we start this, I want you to know one thing. If there was a blind man on one side of the street and there was cars coming left and right, and you seen that blind man fixing to step off of that curb and walk right out in front of those cars, you would do everything in your power to get to him, wouldn't you? You'd do everything you could to go stop that man from dying because he couldn't see." Well, that's what the problem with those people are. They're blind. They're blind. They're in sin. They're in the darkness of sin. They can't see. All they need is somebody to love them enough to tell them the love of Jesus. So what should we do? Instead of being so mean and hateful to him, allow him to talk to you. Let him tell his side. And when he gets done, don't argue with his scripture. Don't argue with nothing he says. Take him to Jesus every time. Take him right back to Jesus. Because if he can't get past Jesus is God, he'll never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Never, never. And they do not believe he's God. They don't believe it. They believe he's a created being. They don't believe he's God. Folks, we got to love sinners. That goes for black, white, red, yellow. That goes for Chinese. That goes for Japanese. That goes for Thai. That goes for South America. That goes for North America. That's everybody. We need to love sinners, folks. Jesus Christ loves sinners. Gave himself. Thank God he did. Let me read you something right here and I'll quit. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It sure don't sound like a Calvinist giving this quote right here, but listen to this. "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about them, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." That don't sound like a Calvinist to me. Folks, it's our job. We're to remember our ruin and remember our redemption. But we have a responsibility today. You have respect, and you're doing it. I see you missionaries all over the world. You're sending the gospel. But that doesn't exempt you from right here in your home territory. It don't exempt you. You still got a responsibility to tell those that are around you, those that are less fortunate, those who have not the gospel. You have a responsibility to lead them to the light. And God, that's what God wants you to do. And an appeal tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, and all of this has been Greek to you, well, you know you can come and know Him tonight. You don't have to leave this place a lost sinner. You don't have to leave this place somebody that's going to hell. You can leave this place born again tonight, knowing where your heavenly home is one day. You don't have to do that. God will never make you. He'll never twist your arm and make you get saved. But I make an appeal to you. Please don't just go to hell. Please don't just do that. Just listen to the Holy Spirit of God. If that's you, if you're here today and that's you, God's already told you. Right now, He's knocking on your heart's door. He's done told you. You know who you are. But folks, let's get busy about the things of God. Let's let God work in our heart and change us. Let's let Him have our whole being. See, if He gets you, He'll have everything about you. He's not after your money. He's after you. He wants you. That's all God wants is you to be surrendered to Him. And when you surrender to Him, He's got everything about you. He's got your house. He's got your car. He's got your money. He's got your time. He's got everything about you. And if He's got all of that, it's a joy to serve Him. Thank God for it. Thank God for the opportunity. Let's all stand. Pastor, you come.